All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke tonight. We are beginning our verse-by-verse study of this Gospel. The four Gospels are unique in that God uses personalities, as is apparent, right? Some are a little more weirder than others. But in Matthew, we see Jesus as the King. And in Mark, we see Jesus as the Savior. In Luke, we see Jesus, his humanity, as the man, and in John, we see Jesus as God. And this was God's plan, to use these four personalities to bring out different aspects of Christ. John wrote in his gospel that if everything that Jesus did had been written down, there would not be enough libraries in the world to hold all the books. I mean, just think about God walking around for 33 years just doing things. You know, God in the flesh, Jesus. I can imagine that it was something. And so, just as our memories focus in on certain things, so did these four men who walked with him. And tonight we will look at the Gospel of Luke. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now, this is the introduction. Well, let me finish the sentence there, verse 4. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So, there's a lot in these four verses here. First of all, the question is, who is Theophilus? There's a couple of veins of thought. Number one is that Luke was a servant and Theophilus was his master. And there's, you know, commentators get little nuances from different things. And it's a speculation. It's not a fact. We don't know that. The other one is that it's actually a title. In the Greek, it can be translated beloved one. And so it may not even be a person. It may just be his reference to the beloved, right? The beloved ones that he's writing to. I think it's probably as an individual, whether or not it's his master or not, we don't know. But the point of the writing is that you may know for certain that these things really happened. He said, I was an eyewitness. I have perfect knowledge. Now, was he an eyewitness of everything in here? No, he couldn't have been, because we know there's parts in here where the angel appeared to Mary in her room and told her she was going to have a child, right? Probably some of these early years he got from interviewing Mary and asking her point blank, tell me these things, and he probably wrote them down as he compiled his gospel. At any case, this was the introduction. Also, incidentally, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are both written by Luke. So if you read Luke oftentimes as a study, instead of going right into John, it's best to skip it and go right into Acts, because you can think of it as volume 1 and volume 2 of Luke. So that's just incidental there. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that's quite an accolade, isn't it? Blameless. I don't know that I get that accolade. Hopefully you do. But Zachariah and Elizabeth were both of the tribe of Aaron, the priestly tribe. Of the 13 tribes, if you count Ephraim and Manasseh, which were both sons of Joseph, the tribe of Aaron was the priestly tribe. They weren't given lots of land when they possessed the land. They were the priests. They didn't have to have land and work the land. They just had to do the work of the Lord, and the tithes took care of their needs. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And so they were both of the tribe of Aaron, both he and his wife. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child. Now, that's a very small statement that packs a powerful punch. In fact, Proverbs says there's some things that are never quenched. Hell is one of them, and another one is a barren womb. Doesn't matter how much condolences you give a woman if she can't have kids and she wants them, you can't cheer her up. If she thinks about that, she is of all people most miserable, a barren womb. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Now, we don't know what well advanced in years are. I would suspect maybe in their 70s, plus or minus. Probably past the point of being able to have children. And so when you get to that point, if you prayed and then you come to the place where it's impossible for God to answer the prayers, then you just stop praying. But how many of you know that with God, say it with me, all things are possible, right? God is not bound by anything, even death, as he raised Lazarus from the tomb. So they were serving. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of the division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. As a Levite in those days, they drew lots for various jobs, but the job to burn incense in the temple probably only came to a priest, one of these men, about once, maybe twice in a lifetime, probably only once. And they had other duties that they did, but this was one special duty. And so, it was the lot. It was a roll of dice, draw a straw. And the burning of incense is in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. The high priest is the only one who went past the veil into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that was on the Day of Atonement, which would be in our calendar, September, as he would sprinkle blood from a hyssop branch on the mercy seat or the lid of the ark with the winged cherubims where the Shekinah glory of God was. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about this side of the veil, the holy place, at the altar of incense, and he was to burn incense there. Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see the throne of God, and one of the angels takes this bowl, and he throws it and sprays it out before God, and it's like incense, and it's the prayers of the saints. And so if you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, and I like the way Chuck Misler says it, the movies show him with the two tablets, but Chuck Misler said he should have had two tablets and a blueprint under one arm, because God said, be sure you make the tabernacle exactly as you saw it. And the reason he said it is that the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. And so when Zechariah is going into the holy place and burning incense before the altar, it is a type of the fragrance of our prayers going up before the throne of God. Every time you've ever prayed a prayer, whether it's in faith or maybe a little doubt or whatever it is, you can be sure that your prayer ascended as incense before the throne of God, and he took note. He took note. So here's Zacharias. The lot has fallen, and it is time for him to go into the holy place and burn incense in the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, only the Holy Spirit would give you these kind of details. Where was the angel at? He was on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, as you can imagine. I would be fearful too. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard." Now, what prayer? What prayer are you talking about? Now, of course, I'm stopping here. You know, we're in mid-sentence, so the angel tells him what prayer. But, you know, there is that, our brain works so fast, there is that split second before the angel tells him what prayer that he probably thought, what prayer? You know, because he's so old, he probably hasn't prayed for a child in a decade or two. So, what prayer? But the angel says, your prayer. And with God, it's like yesterday, because there's no time with God. We give up. God's like, oh, yeah, that prayer. Okay, now's the time. But, Lord, I prayed that prayer 20 years ago. Well, now's the time. We were talking not long ago with, I guess it was Lloyd and Nola Jean. We were talking about Sister Baker, Maybell Baker, how she prayed for her husband to come to the Lord for decades, and now he's serving the Lord. Everything happens in God's time, not my time, not your time. It's God's time. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Wow. Yeah. He not only tells him what God's going to do, he tells him what he's going to name the child. Actually, if you go to the original Greek, it's Johanan, which is a Jewish name, but it was abbreviated John even in those days, so it was translated accordingly. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, you think you've been waiting for 40 years for a son, you're probably going to be pretty happy when he finally comes, huh? You know, sometimes it's that way with our prayers. We pray and pray and we stand in faith. And you know what? There comes a day and an hour when God births that thing. And the Bible says that if you don't faint, you will receive. If you faint not. It talks about the farmer who waits patiently for the harvest. He works all year in the hot sun, toiling the soil and watering and doing all those things because there's a harvest. And he doesn't quit halfway through and say, I'm not going to water this anymore. Because he knows there comes a time where there's a harvest. There comes a time where there's a birth of that thing. And so you hold on. You don't give up. At least that's what we're supposed to do. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is a good place for a commercial on when does life begin. I think that if a baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit within his mother's womb, that would pretty much make him alive. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's the ministry of each person who's a child of God, turning people to the Lord. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, he didn't come physically as Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah was bold. Elijah was bold, wasn't he? You know, remember the story, you know, the king sends the men to come and get Elijah. Man of God, come with me. If I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume, you know. By the last guy, he was pretty humble. Don't kill me, I got a wife and kids, you know. Power, authority. And this is the spirit that John the Baptist came in, with that same spirit. Now we get to hear what Zechariah, how he responds to the angel's message. Verse 18, Zechariah. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. When he says, how shall I know this? He's pretty much saying, you really expect me to believe this? And he's looking at his physical condition. I am an old man. My wife is an old lady. You got to be kidding me. He's staggering at the promise of God. I say that because in Romans, it tells us that when Abraham was told in his old age that he would have a child, it says Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, being persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And that's why Abraham is called the father of faith. He believed God, even though he didn't see how it could possibly happen in the natural. Zechariah's at the other end of the spectrum. He's looking at the natural and says, I can't believe this. This is ludicrous. This is crazy. How could this be? And the angel answers and says to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Do you know who you're talking to? Now, Gabriel is one of probably three archangels. Gabriel is the same angel that will visit Mary in the next chapter and announce the birth of Christ. He is the point man at this time for God, the angel Gabriel. And when Zechariah questions him, he's like, you know, who do you think you're talking to? You're standing here looking at this big 50-foot angel who just appeared here, and you're going to doubt that I just came from the presence of God. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, we talked a little about this at men's breakfast last week, and the question is, does my unbelief hinder God? Some people quote the scripture that says Jesus could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. I don't believe that. I believe that it is better translated, Jesus couldn't bring himself to do miracles because of their unbelief. I don't believe that I, being the size of an ant compared to God, have the ability to stay God's hand. And Zechariah's unbelief did not change the destiny of what was going to happen. The only thing that changed was Zechariah's destiny. He wasn't able to talk. I think there's a lot of unbalanced teaching on the confess it and possess it side. I believe we are to call the things that are not as though they are, but I don't believe God is my puppet. I believe God is God, and God can do what God wants to do, whether I believe it or not. And when in the book of Esther, when Mordecai, her uncle, told Esther that she needs to go to the king and warn him about Haman and how Haman plans to destroy the Jews, and she said, if I go in there unannounced and he doesn't lower that scepter, it's Harry Carey for me. And he said, you know, if you hold your peace, God will raise up somebody else to do this, to save his people. But what will happen to you? You see, her lack of faith or her lack of response did not stop the hand of God. God will raise up somebody else. But the question is, what will happen to you in your house? The question is, what happens to John in this story? See, my unbelief doesn't hinder God. My unbelief hinders me. My unbelief hinders my future, my destiny, my ability to be blessed and have the blessings that God wants me to have. Amen? And so, because of his unbelief, he said, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in its time, but you'll be mute until it does. And so the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long at the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Beckoned to them, I guess that means, you know, one of those things. And so it was, I guess if they're listening to this on the CD, they can't see me making goofy gestures, huh? So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Praise God, Elizabeth. Yes, your reproach is gone. Now in the 6th month, she's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin was named Mary. Now, in the Jewish customs, they had betrothals and they had marriage and they had, there was even a third thing, but basically, in those days, parents could pretty much, betrothal, marriage, engagement, pretty much parents could get the kids engaged. You know, we're good friends. You have a nice looking young man. He's 4. My daughter's 3. Let's get them engaged. And they would have a prearranged engagement. Now, you know, you're looking at me like, oh my gosh, how horrible. But that was just the culture of the day. And then when they got within a certain period of time leading up to the actual wedding, then they would be betrothed. And that was a period of time where they were preparing to be married. They were locked in now. There was no negotiating. It required, the betrothal required a letter of divorcement, even though they haven't actually had the marriage ceremony. So they're past the engagement, they're in the betrothal, but they haven't actually had the ceremony that actually weds them and consummates the marriage. So that's where they're at right now. Joseph of the house of David, Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, you know, this is one of those, Karen's probably familiar with this, one of those catchphrases that they memorize as part of the, yeah, exactly, Catholics I'm talking about. Blessed are you, Mary, blessed are the fruit of your womb, yada, yada, right? But I don't want to diminish the fact that Mary truly was blessed. We don't worship her. She was just an instrument. God uses instruments. But, you know, in those days, there was the expectation of the coming of the Messiah. See, the pattern was there would be 400 years and then the Messiah would come. It happened with Moses, the deliverer, as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and then Moses, the deliverer, came. Malachi ended the Old Testament with a promise of actually John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah, and it had been 400 years. I like to think that the King James Bible is our 400 years, and it's been 400 years. And so the pattern was there. And so all these young women were expecting to be the mother of the Messiah. And only one would get to. And God handpicked this young girl. She was probably only about 15, maybe younger, yeah. And he handpicked her to be the mother of the Son of God. So she truly was blessed. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what matter of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua." That's the actual name, Yeshua. It's pronounced in English Joshua, but because the New Testament was translated in or written in Greek, Joshua in Greek is translated in English as Jesus, but his name is Yeshua, and it means saving people of their sins, or God saves. That's his mission. His title was his mission. Jesus saves. You will call his name Yeshua, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, the Son of the Most High, Son of God, and he will give him the throne of his father David. This is a twofold promise. One, that he would come from the lineage of David. That was one of the requirements of the Messiah. And that he would rule Israel from a throne. Now, Jesus fulfilled that first part, but that second part is yet to be fulfilled. In fact, after the resurrection, his disciples were still trying to figure this thing out because they thought he was going to, before he was crucified, that he was going to lead an army, revolt against Rome, set up the throne, and they crucified him. And that really blew their mind. And then he rose from the dead, and he's walking around, and they're still trying to figure this out. And they say in the book of Acts, is this the time now you're going to set up the throne over Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has placed in his hand, but you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they still didn't. And to this day, he has not set up his throne. But he will. Very soon. Very soon. In fact, I believe, as I have said last September, I'm 100% convinced the final 7 years begin last September. We're 6 months into the final seven. That means in 7 years from today, if I'm right, there will be a throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will be sitting on, ruling planet Earth. Wow. Kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it? That's right. Okay. Well, we're 6 months into it, so 70 days won't change it. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, that should clue you in that he wasn't going to do it in his natural body, huh? No end. Now, Mary, her question is not one of unbelief. Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Zechariah had a wife. Yes, he was old. But, you know, sometimes old people get pregnant. But Mary doesn't, she's not married yet. She's engaged, she's not married. I don't have a man. And so her question is logical. How is this, she's asking what the mechanics are, not can God do it. How is God going to do it? How are you going to do this, God? And so God understands, this is not unbelief. And the angel answers her and he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We're not going to finish chapter 1 tonight. It's so long. I think this is a good place to stop. What should I say? We don't have angels popping in. At least I don't, out of my living room all the time. But I do have the word of God. And when I read it, sometimes I am moved because it makes declarations that boggle the mind. Maybe it talks about how I'll rule and reign with Christ. And maybe that day I lost my temper or got jealous or got angry or had bad thoughts or whatever. And so I might see God's word over me so hard to believe, much like the angels' proclamation to Zechariah and Mary. But Mary told us what we are to say when we read those scriptures that seem bigger than us. Be it unto me according to your word. Let God's word direct my life. Let me be what the scripture says I am to be. Let me be what God wants me to be. Let it be unto me according to your word. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, that just as the beginnings of these stories of the Gospels, there was an electricity in the air. As angels began to pop in and out, and the word of God became vibrant and real after 400 silent years. So we are living in that same time. We are seeing miracles every day. We are hearing stories every day. We are watching the Word of God be fulfilled in our headlines. And so, Lord, we join Mary by faith and say, let it be unto us according to your word. We know, Lord, that very soon you're going to take us home and we will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But before we do, Lord, let us be that witness. Let us be that spokesperson to warn the world of the coming kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.